Mark 1, verse 29, where I will read unto verse 34, just a few verses. Now, as soon as they had come out of the synagogue, they entered the house of Simon and Andrew with James and John. But Simon's wife's mother lay sick with a fever, and they told him about her at once. So he came and took her by the hand and lifted her up, and immediately the fever left her, and she served them. At evening, when the sun had set, they brought to him all who were sick, and those who were demon-possessed, and the whole city was gathered together at the door. Then he healed many who were sick with various diseases and cast out many demons. And he did not allow the demons to speak because they knew him. We come here to the message on, to the reflection on Mark 1, verse 29 to 34. And it's a rather short passage, as I said. The title of the sermon is The Kingdom and Sickness. I was going to put Jesus and sickness. Last week we had, the title was Jesus and the Demonic. I thought that would be a kind of a neat parallel, Jesus and the Demonic, Jesus and sickness. But I'm aware that that Jesus, while he is the spearhead of this, that the point or the purpose of his ministry at this point is to raise up a new kingdom, a kingdom of redemption, a kingdom of salvation. And so that's why I chose the title, Jesus, or the Kingdom and Sickness. I wanted to start out, I think it's hinted at right away in verse 29, and that's another reason for the title, and that is the urgency and the efficacy of Christ's kingdom. And I think that's the biggest point of this message, the urgency and the efficacy of Christ's kingdom. And in the healing of Peter's mother-in-law, we see the point or the thrust. A fancy word for that is the teleology. Telos in Greek means the end, and so teleology is the study of things as they work to the end, to their end. The study of things as they develop, with the idea of the end being that which things are working toward. And so in this short story about the healing of Peter's mother-in-law, we see the telos, or the end, of what Jesus' ministry is all about. Jesus came to save us from our sin. For what purpose? So that everything would be healed. So that he would usher in the regeneration of all things. Church history has many exciting points to it. Many heroes in it. I was talking to one lady this past week over the internet. She was making mention that we needed another Jonathan Edwards to come upon the scene and speak during this time. And it caused me to reflect, and the more I thought about it, I thought, we can pray for men here and there, and certainly men will play a role in this, because men have a role in the church, and the church is that instrument through which revival will come to the world. But in the end, no man is up to the focus and the pressure that we might so easily place upon them. The only one, the only man who is up for that is the Son of Man, even our Lord Jesus Christ. And so let us pray for Jonathan Edwards or George Whitfield's or Apostle Paul's, as they were, these great preachers who were used by God to bless. But let us in the end pray the most for the appearance of our Lord Jesus Christ, who will ultimately, after the millennium, after a time of great blessing, we will see the ultimate blessing, namely that man who was worthy. Poor Jonathan Edwards, I know, as quick as his mind worked, as great as his thoughts were, Edwards could only think about his weakness and his frailties. That's the same with me. I just, I'm nowhere near the capacity of Mr. Edwards. But when I think about myself, I just think of a sorry sinner, saved by grace, without any real glory apart from Christ. And so this text gives us that perspective. This is still the Sabbath day in terms of the text, because we know in verse 21, it says, when they came out of Capernaum, and immediately on the Sabbath, they were astonished at his teaching, for he taught as one having authority and not as the scribes. Now there was a man in their synagogue with an unclean spirit, and he cried out, saying, "Let us alone. What have we to do with you, Jesus of Nazareth? Did you come to destroy us? I know who you are, the Holy One of God." So Jesus had just come through this amazing event in this synagogue. And it says in verse 29, our first verse, now as soon as they had come out of the synagogue, they entered the house of Simon and Andrew and James and John. Now, Jesus' ministry developed step by step. He had called these four disciples from their fishing boats and from their nets. He'd call them, excuse me, just a moment, this is the weaknesses and the frailties of this kind of operation. My camera slipped, the mounting slipped, and so here we are. Let me put down my Bible and go to the greater... that was set, but here we go. heads up to all the door kids. I hope they're paying attention. They got a moment here of distraction and maybe excitement watching Pastor K struggle with his camera. Oh my word! Immediately after this situation with the demonic person and the worship there and all of the tumult of that synagogue, where verse 28 preceding our text, it says that immediately his fame, that is Jesus' fame, spread throughout all the region around Galilee. And then verse 29 says, now as soon as they had come out of the synagogue, they entered the house of Simon and Andrew and James and John. So they're in this northern area. These four men, only these four men so far, have been called to be disciples of Jesus. So the 12 disciples were not even in place yet. They've gone to the disciples of these fishermen's homes. And when they came into the home, it says in verse 30, but Simon's wife's mother, his mother-in-law, lay sick with a fever, and they told him about her at once. So this is all on the Sabbath day. They've come from the synagogue worship. They go to Peter's house. They find his mother ill. Now, what I think is so interesting about this is not someone who has been paralyzed from birth. This is not someone who is ready to die. This is just someone with a fever. Peter's mother-in-law, she has a fever. But what this shows us is it shows us something about the empathy of Christ, the interest of Christ in his people, and the fact that he has this automatic concern for mankind and the effects of the fall. We know that before Adam and Eve sinned that there was no illness like this. There were no fevers like this. There was nothing of that kind of difficulty. And yet here we find that Peter's mother-in-law was sick. And what we see here as Jesus heals her, we see that there's no great display of this. We show the text shows that this is more or less programmatic for the incarnation of our Lord Jesus Christ. Sickness, illness, fever were not in our Lord's schedule as a normal event. They were on his schedule in terms of healing them in terms of bringing people to health, but we see right away that Jesus is the great reversal, that the incarnation is the great reversal of the fall, and that whatever effects were brought about by the fall, wherever Jesus goes, those effects will begin to be reversed. And this just opens up a brief view of the kingdom of God as it is beginning. It shows us something of the purpose of the kingdom of God. It shows us the end of the purpose of God. I mean, the end of the kingdom of God, that the kingdom of God is being raised up to bring the renewal of all things. Sometimes when we talk about the kingdom of God, we talk about it way too narrowly, only in terms of personal salvation. I like to talk about the kingdom of God as not just the salvation of men, but the salvation of their world. That is, the whole creation. And wherever Jesus rules, wherever his influence touches, it starts with individuals and their regeneration. It starts with individuals and their rebirth, with their faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. But once it has started there, then it works its way out. And when we go to work on Monday morning, we take the gospel message with us. We take our hope. We take our encouragement. We take our love of the brethren, our interest in other people. We take our understanding and our interest of our vocations. We take the understanding that God has created us here upon this world, not just to be saved, but to develop the creation, to cultivate the earth, as it says in Genesis 1, to cultivate the earth and subdue it. And so with the Lord Jesus, we have a renewed capacity to do this sort of thing. And the one small illustration, or the peak out of the darkened window, as it were, here is the healing of Simon's mother. So the disciples, I don't think that they had any great insight into this, but in verse 30 it says that they told Jesus about her at once. This is just the appropriate thing to do when someone is sick and they have a fever. And so you notice how little public fanfare there is about what Jesus does. In verse 31, it says, "So he came, and he took her by the hand and lifted her up. And immediately the fever left her, and she served him." Now, does this not show the radiance of the power and the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ? We human beings in this world, when we have the services that supposedly trumpet healings of the miraculous, oh, what fanfare we have, what a big dealing do we do about these things. But with the Lord Jesus Christ, there's nothing more natural for Christ than health. There's nothing more natural to Christ than vitality. There's nothing to Christ more natural than beauty, for insight, and for worship. And so in this case, he comes upon a woman who has a fever, and without even speaking a word, he takes her by the hand and lifts her up, and immediately the fever left her. Oh, we could do with this kind of ministry, couldn't we, in our day, where we're so afraid, out of every 100 people that come down with this virus, we know that some actually die, about 1%. Of the people die. We know that there are, out of the thousands tested, there are many fewer that actually come down or contact the virus. But there are one of the signs of the virus, this coronavirus, COVID-19 as it's called, one of its signs is a fever. Fevers happen post-fall. Now, most people today don't believe in the Bible. Most people don't believe in the fall. But they'll deal with the consequences of it, whether they believe in it or not. And in this case, Jesus takes this fever and simply undoes it by the magnificence of his quiet, lovely power. And then, after he heals Peter's mother-in-law, what does she do? She serves them. These people did not understand how to make movies or how to make news. They didn't understand how they could have been celebrities. We just love the idea of being a celebrity in our day. They say that when they ask children today what they want to do for a living, they speak of being celebrities, of being well-known. They don't have any insight into their creational tasks, vocational tasks of cultivating the earth and subduing it, or using their God-given gifts, their blessings of vocation. They miss all that because, of course, they've been cut off. The people of the world today have been cut off from the scriptures, so they wander more and more in these areas of confusion and darkness. Not so in Jesus' day. With Jesus came, the light surrounded him, and so the fever left her, and she served them, and that was good enough. That was good enough. And the whole city gathered together at the door. And he healed many. He healed many who were sick with various diseases. There was no one classification of diseases over which Jesus had dominion. He had dominion over all diseases. And he cast out many demons. He did not allow the demons to speak because they knew him. Now, when we get into modern psychiatric care, we know that people that claim demon possession are a special scourge to the psychiatric community. They just don't know what to do with us, most of them. There are a few Christians here and there that have insight into these things, but the average psychiatrist and psychologist is secular right to the bone. And so they don't understand these things. But what they do understand is how difficult these issues are to heal. It's just beyond men. And even as Christians, we don't have an automatic power over the demonic. I believe that we do have power, and I believe that the afflicting devils can be cast out in our day. But this comes by prayer, it comes by costly and painful ministry sometimes, and it comes by obtaining the raw mercy of God, who has an active spirit, who works amongst us, and who can call people from one type of life to another in a moment. But it's based on his power and his sovereignty and his grace, and not by any incantations that we might do as the Roman Church was wont to do sometimes, thinking that they had special priests who had a special ministry to the bedeviled, and they would would seek. And there was much hoopla, many words again, but in this case, it's either Jesus or nothing. It's either the power of God or nothing. And it's somewhat ironic. Jesus says here that he did not allow the demons to speak because they knew him. This trades on some of the ideas from last week's sermon that the devils knew far more, and the devils know far more today than the theologians do, because the devil's knowledge is intuitive. It's visceral. It comes automatically from their spirits as they sense the holy and the unholy or the demonic. And so in this case, this is the very beginning of Jesus' ministry. Jesus has not even called all 12 of his disciples to work. All of that must be done. And Jesus doesn't want the devils to be telling people too much before the proper time. And so he commands them to be quiet so that he can work out the kingdom, his messianic kingdom, according to his own schedule. Now, we see this. Let's just take and apply this to our own day, to our own time, because we do have this illness. We do have this scourge amongst us. And I wanted to talk some about what we find amongst us, namely this this disease and the problems of it. Coming at this from a secular perspective today, people have no real interest in wanting to hear any connection to the Lord. And when we make such a connection, they usually fight against it in various ways, some better and some worse. But what we notice is that then in Deuteronomy 28, to really 27 and 28, Moses was given this revelation by God. And this revelation was most specifically given to Israel because Israel had covenanted as a nation. And the book of Deuteronomy is the reiteration or the reissuing of that covenant, of the Mosaic covenant that we have in Exodus and Leviticus. It's the reissuing of this in terms of the new nation state of Israel. And so this was worked through Joshua and Moses at the time. But in chapter 27 and 28 of Deuteronomy, God reminds the people that this covenant was of most dire consequence for them, or most promising consequence. And so he reviews blessings that would come upon Israel if she behaved, if she worked according to the covenant, or judgments against her if she didn't. And so in Deuteronomy 28, we read these words, starting 28 verse 20 and following, we read these words: "The Lord will send on you cursing, confusion, and rebuke in all that you set your hand to do, until you are destroyed, and until you perish quickly because of the wickedness of your doings, in which you have forsaken me. The Lord will make the plague cling to you until he has consumed you from the land which you are going to possess. The Lord will strike you with consumption, with fever, with inflammation, and with severe burning fever, with the sword, with scorching, and with mildew." Well, it goes on here. You see, it threatens war. It threatens the most subtle, insidious kinds of things like mildew. But amongst the things that God says he will send to the people are plagues and fevers and sickness. I put something on Facebook about, I think I took a picture of this text, and then I said, how can we dare, how can God dare to threaten us with things like this? Who does he think he is? Who doesn't he know who we are? And I think that's much of the gist of why this affliction has come upon us. We are a tremendously secular world at this time. The church is growing. The church is growing like leavens a loaf of bread. But the world at large is very, very secular. I have heard very few prayers even uttered over this virus. We should be thinking to ourselves, well, when bad things happen like this, the first thing that the Puritans did was to ask themselves. They would reflect on it. They say, "Lord, what are we doing? Is there any proximate cause for this affliction that we find ourselves with?" And they would usually, if they thought about it, they would begin to think of places where they had lapsed in terms of their faith. And when they would think of these places where they had lapsed in terms of their faith, then they would go to the Lord and they would seek his forgiveness for them. They'd say, these things have come to mind, O Lord. I remember reading amongst the Puritans of New England, the Cotton Mather and those types of men, they would reflect on it, and they would think that the younger generation is often not as sensitive or sensible about the things of God as their parents were. And the state of religion of the colonies has fallen considerably. And so that's probably why we have this Indian War amongst us, or this famine, or this scourge of illness. So they would think about themselves. They would evaluate themselves. And they would realize that they were alive and living in the context of the living God. And so I would say we should do this too. And when we think about America and our present state of things, We do not see a people that are sensible or sensitive to the existence of a living God. Even the Church of Christ, as it considers theological issues, they're way too quick to consider what men think about these things rather than what God thinks. And if they turn to the Word of God, they're way too quick to relativize it or to qualify it by their own thoughts. I think our presbytery right now in the RPCNA is afflicted with this affliction, where the Word of God is not being allowed to speak with the clarity and the sensibility that it ought to have. So we find ourselves in this capacity. Men are way too impressed with themselves, and we are way too slow to be impressed by the living God. But when sicknesses like this come along, they wake us up. They call us to take these things seriously. One of the greatest offenses of our day involves our Sabbath observance. You can't even get, if you had 100 Christians together, you couldn't even get probably 50% of them to agree that the Sabbath was something that was holy before the Lord. And that the So you can look and you can see that sort of thing on Isaiah 58, Isaiah 56, where God claims the Lord. He says, "This is my day. Cease and desist. Cease your cultural activity over the first 6 days of the week is wonderful, but I am the author of that. I am the creator of that, and I demand that you worship me as the living God." And so I would say, without any qualification, without any fear of contradiction, I would say that one of the reasons why we have this tremendous sickness amongst us is because of the way that we have trespassed on the Lord's day, the way that we have ruined it with our activities, with our sports, with our lack of attention. Is it too much for us to pause, to stop our lives, to turn to the living God and lift up His name and call upon Him? Is it too much? Have we not profaned the Lord's Sabbath? Well, the Lord took things into His own hands on this Sabbath and on this Sabbath all around the globe on this Lord's Day. Normal life has ceased because the Lord has spoken. Let us be humbled. Let us fall on our faces. Let us seek the Lord and seek His mercy that the scourge might be turned. He can do it easily, as Jesus did with Peter's mother-in-law. He could do it easily. But He will not do it without calling us to attention. With that, let's close in prayer. Our Father and our God, we do pray that You might use these extraordinary measures, abnormal means of worship, as we come to people this morning by Facebook. We pray that You would call us to attention and catch us up in Your power and in Your authority. We pray that we might bless this Lord's Day, give it over to Thee in reading Thy Word and prayer together and singing psalms with our children, reflecting on Thee, whatever we do, if we go out for a walk. Let us reflect upon Thee, O Lord, and Thy power and Thy beauty and Thy loveliness, and how the Lord Jesus Christ came into this world to bring all things back to an understanding like this. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.